If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, open it up to John chapter 9. You may also want to grab your listening guide that's inside your worship folder and a pen if you want to write some things in along the way or take some notes, kind of follow along that way. John 9 addresses one of the biggest questions that a lot of people have about life, which is, why do people suffer? And that's it's a tough question. I think in some ways, especially from a Christian perspective, from a Christian worldview, because the Bible teaches us that God is in complete control of everything. That's what we mean when we say God is sovereign, that he is in complete control of everything. And the Bible teaches us that God is completely good. And so if he is in complete control and he's completely good, why would people suffer? How can all of that be true? And so it's a really significant question. It's understandable why a lot of people ask, well, why do people go through the things that we go through in this life? And that's not a new question. Jesus's followers back in John 9 raised that question. They saw somebody suffering and they had questions about it. And Jesus addressed that. He answered their question. And as he addresses it, then we're going to see not everything there is to say about this topic of suffering. It's not going to answer all of our questions today. But we are going to see something about the relationship between a good sovereign God and our suffering. So here's what happens. Here's how it starts. John 9, verse 1, he's walking along, Jesus is, with some of his disciples, and it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So would you write this in, just right away, that we will all suffer. We see a man here suffering, we're going to suffer as well. There is no avoiding it. There's no amount of wealth, no amount of success, no amount of power or authority or influence that makes it possible for us to avoid suffering. It's coming. For most of you, it probably has happened already. If not, then it's coming. It's just part of living in a fallen world. It is part of our reality, and we need to acknowledge that and not be caught off guard when it happens. It can take a lot of different forms. People suffer in various ways. For this man, he was born blind. That means this wasn't somebody kind of with some eye challenges or some issues or something he's trying to figure out. Now, this had been going on since he was born. Lots of suffering then in his life. I mean, you know, imagine every season along the way as a child trying to learn to do things and figure things out without sight. And imagine him hearing other people talk about the things they were seeing and doing and knowing he would never have those experiences. Imagine his family kind of trying to figure that out together and friends around him. And as he got older, I mean, he basically became a beggar. I mean, he couldn't work. He'd have to sit by the side of the road, just beg people for money. Imagine sort of the emotional implications of that. Just thinking, man, this is life. And it's not going to get any better. No, your suffering might look different than his. But we're all going to suffer in some way. When Jesus' disciples saw that, they wanted to know why. Well, what's going on here? Why is this man suffering? They had a theory, a very common theory in their day. Look at what they say in verse 2. His disciples asked him, they asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So write this in, that suffering raises significant questions. For them, the question was, why? Why is this happening? And often that's going to be your question. Maybe there's some other related questions to that. And I think we need to say it's okay to have some questions about things that we don't understand. But Jesus doesn't get mad at them for asking this question. And he corrects some of their thinking, we'll see. But he's not mad at them for asking the question. So it's okay to go to the Lord and pour out your heart and tell him what you're thinking and feeling and put your questions out there. And, of course, look to the Bible and see, well, what does God actually say about those things? Does he provide clarity in his word about some of the things I'm asking about? So it raises significant questions. And for them, you know, the question specifically was this, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In their culture, it's very common. They sort of believed that if someone was suffering in any way, it was the direct result of some specific sin. And so, I mean, for them, that's their starting point. That's the assumption. It's a given. Somebody sinned, and this man's being punished in some way for it. It was just a matter of whose sin. And they were wondering, was it his sin? Because that's hard to make sense of. Like, he was born blind, so what do you do? So maybe it was his parents' sin. Maybe they sinned in some way, and because of that, they had a son that was born blind. Now the family's dealing with this as a consequence of their sin. And we're going to see that it's not true. But we do see in the Bible that there is a connection between sin and suffering that we shouldn't miss. And the Bible tells us there is suffering in the world because there is sin in the world. There is a general connection because Adam and Eve sinned, and that we live in a fallen world, and all of us joined in that. Everybody, except for Jesus, has sinned. And that's why there's pain and suffering of all kinds in the world. We live in a fallen world. We're dealing with the effects, the consequences of sin. And so it is true that there is a connection, that sin has led to suffering in this sort of general sense. And sometimes it might be a more direct connection than that. It can be the case that you sin in some way and then you suffer some consequences from that sin. And that happens. It also happens that maybe somebody else sins and you suffer the consequences of their sin. That can happen too. So sometimes there is a very direct connection, but not always. And so we've got to be really careful about moving from this general principle that sin has led to suffering. We've got to be very careful moving from that general principle to very specific kind of direct connection in any given situation. That's the mistake they were making. If this man's suffering, then somebody sinned. There are only a couple of options. It was him or his parents. In their minds, that was it. Question is who? Which one? And Jesus corrects that way of thinking. He provides another reason why people suffer, and specifically why this man was suffering. So in verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And so when he says this, neither this man nor his parents sinned, he's not saying they were perfect. I mean, they were sinners, like all of us. He's saying that's not the reason that this man was born blind. There's something else going on here. So what is the reason then? And Jesus says that this happened for this man. He was born blind and he suffered all these years. Why? So that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, how is that going to happen? Well, here's a little bit of a spoiler alert. If you don't know the story, Jesus is about to heal this man. And when he does, it gives us, and still as we study the story and in the moment, it gives that man and the people around him a chance to see some things about God. It was an opportunity for Jesus to show things like his power and his sovereignty over physical challenges. And it shows his compassion and it shows his mercy, shows his goodness. And we just see all these things about the Lord. It's the character, the heart, we'd say the glory of God, which is kind of a word for his majesty, his greatness, his beauty, gets put on display in a way that we wouldn't have seen unless there was somebody who needed to be healed. And so, here's a big takeaway for us from this story. Write it in, that your suffering is an opportunity for the glory of God to be on display. And what might that look like for you? Well, maybe like this man, it looks like healing. Maybe he heals you and you say, "Man, God, thank you for that. We see your power in that." I'm very similar to this story. Or maybe your form of suffering is not a physical form, but whatever's going on there, that God sort of fixes that situation, that he alleviates the suffering in a way that you say, "Man, only God could do that." And you praise him and he gets the glory for working that out. But maybe he doesn't change the situation. Maybe he sustains you in it. Maybe it's his sustaining grace that he gives you so that you continue to walk faithfully and to worship in the midst of your pain. And that says something about him, doesn't it? If his people are willing to worship him in the middle of our pain, man, that says something about the goodness and the greatness of our God And in that way, then, his glory is put on display as you experience that and people around you see that. Maybe it happens as God changes you through your suffering. It's actually one of the reasons why we suffer. It has a sanctifying effect on us. And it could be that you start experiencing this and other people start to see that in you. And even other people are kind of aware, wow, he's a lot more gentle now than he was before. She's a lot more patient or empathetic or more joyful. I mean, all sorts of things can come from it. And as people see that, they go, man, how amazing is God that he can change us in these really profound, good ways in the midst of our suffering. His glory gets put on display. And maybe it's as he uses your pain to really change your worldview. I mean, this happened to some extent for the Apostle Paul, who says in 2 Corinthians 4, where he talks about his suffering, and he suffered a lot. And he says there, the one result of his suffering was that it caused him to despair of life itself. He'd given up hoping in anything in this life, any of his circumstances. He saw how undependable all of that was, but he wasn't hopeless. So he despaired of life itself and placed his hope in God, who raises the dead. God, who is completely trustworthy, who is secure, who is an appropriate, reliable source of hope. And so it didn't cause him to be without hope. It just transferred his hope from this life to God himself. And so maybe that's part of what God does in you. And as that happens, as you experience that and other people around you see that, and that says something about him. His glory is being put on display. Look, I know that doesn't answer again all of our questions about suffering. There's a lot more, even the Bible says. This is just one passage here addressing some of this. There's a lot more that could be said. And even as we sort of understand that and embrace it, I mean, it doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't take away the challenge. You've still got to navigate that. You're still going to have to make difficult decisions. You're still going to have to do what you can to work toward making the situation better. That's still a good thing to do. But this does mean that whatever suffering you walk through, it's not wasted. It is not pointless in the plan of God. I mean, he might be doing thousands of things that we don't even know about. Most likely is. But here's one thing, that your suffering is an opportunity for the glory of God to be put on display. But that's not the end of the story. I think it'd be really interesting if it was, to be honest. Some of us might go, okay, well, that's good. We learned a little something about suffering. I think his disciples could have responded that way. You know, okay, you answered our question. Thanks. It's great. We're better theologians now. And it would be something to that. I mean, that'd be good. Like, let me say this before we get to this next part. We need our thinking about suffering to be biblical. That is going to be helpful when you suffer. And it's going to affect how you approach that and how you respond. And it's going to affect how you relate to other people. Not that somebody in the very midst of their suffering needs a theology lesson in that moment necessarily. But it is going to affect what you say and how you relate to them. Our thinking about suffering needs to be biblical. And it's part of the value of this passage for us. Again, it's not everything about it, but it's just a way of shaping our thinking about it. And that's going to be vital for us to suffer well. But as vital as that is, that's not the end of this story. He doesn't just answer the question. Look at what happens next. Verse 6, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went and washed and he came back seeing. So here's another thing we see, write it in, that Jesus is able to take away our suffering. We know that because he does it here. But hear this, he may do it now in this life, in the near future, but he will definitely do it then, meaning in glory. So after he answers the question, he does something very interesting. He spits on the ground, makes mud with the dirt in his saliva, and then rubs it in the man's eyes. And I love the wording here. It actually says he anointed the man's eyes. Doesn't that sound better? But he anointed his eyes with like spit mud. It's not a biblical word, I know, but it's kind of what it is. It's spit mud that he just rubs in this man's eyes. I have no idea why he did it that way, especially when we see other stories where he just said the word and somebody was healed. I wonder if this man was like, hey, could we try that option? Why are you rubbing spit mud in my face? You know? I don't know. I have no idea. I do know that sometimes when God works in our lives, there are parts of the process that we just don't understand. that don't make sense. You're going, did it have to be this way? This just seems kind of messy. This seems hard, especially when I see over there somebody else. And it worked out for them, and it looked a lot easier for them. Like, I was just smooth sailing for them. Things got, but why is it kind of messy for me? I don't know. Just acknowledging that sometimes it is, but we do know this. Once that man could see, he wasn't complaining about the process. He didn't come back. Okay, thank you that I can see and all that, Jesus, but why did you put spit mud in my face? That's not what he says. Yeah, there's some things about the process we don't understand that are confusing. We may never get clarity on this side of heaven. I don't know, but we see where it was headed. We're seeing, man, that yes, Jesus is good and he is working for the good of this man. He's doing something amazing in his life and in a way, again, that puts the glory of God on display. But do you think anytime there's healing story in the Bible like this, and again, for him, this is amazing. This has been the best day of his life, right? And this is great. Beyond this guy's wildest dreams, he can see, man, he'd be excited. But I think sometimes when we see those stories, it just sort of raises the question of, but what about people that aren't healed? You go, I mean, we're happy for this guy. Like, man, that's great. What about people that aren't healed? Maybe it's you. Maybe it's dealing with something and been praying and asking God to fix it and it hadn't happened. And maybe it's somebody that you love. And sometimes that's even harder. To watch somebody you love walk through something. You're pouring your heart out on their behalf. And it's not getting better. What then? I know he can do it. So we've got to be very clear that nowhere in the Bible is there a promise from God that all of your suffering will be taken away in this life. It's not there. In fact, it's really the opposite. There is a promise that you will suffer. I mean, Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world. Not might, he said you will. I mean, there's a promise from God. You want a good promise to cling to today, here it is, you're gonna suffer. Thankfully, it's not the only promise in the Bible, is it? Yes, you're gonna suffer in this life. And look, even if he, fixes your current situation, and he might. And if he does, praise the Lord, that's great. If he does, there's something else coming. There's gonna be the next challenge. We live in a fallen world. I mean, this is part of our reality for now. We're promised we'll suffer, but listen, we're also promised the suffering will be taken away. You might say, well, didn't you just say that's not true? No, the promise is not that he'll take it away now. There's a promise from God that he will take it away one day in glory. Listen to Revelation 21. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. One of my favorite verses in the Bible because of the hope that it gives us and the picture it paints of eternity. There is a day coming when you will not suffer anymore ever again in any way. That day is coming, and when that day comes, that day is going to last forever. That's eternity. Whatever suffering you deal with in this life, and I don't want to make light of it for a second, it is hard. You know, it raises questions and things you got to figure out. We also know whatever suffering you walk through in this life, if you are in Christ, that suffering is temporary. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. He may take it away right now. If he does, praise the Lord for that. He will definitely take it away then. That is a promise from God that day is coming. And so this story here in John 9 and others like it, where we see people healed in the Bible, it's not a guarantee that your situation is going to get better right away. What it is instead, it's sort of a foretaste of what's to come. It's a glimpse of what's to come. And it is evidence that Jesus can, in fact, keep the promise that's made in Revelation 21. If you think, man, that's a pretty big promise that he'll completely take away all our suffering forever. Can he really do that? Yes, he can. We know that partly because of stories like this. We see that in him. So we can have confidence that that promise in Revelation 21 is actually going to get kept, that that day really is going to come. Now, for this man here in this story, and his suffering was taken away that day. And it's amazing. Best day of his life. Once word got out what had happened, it spread pretty quickly, as you can imagine. It led us to lots of conversation. I mean, there was a buzz around this, and it wasn't all positive. It says that there were, actually calls them some neighbors, just some people around him that kind of knew him, that started to doubt that this had actually happened, started to question whether he was actually healed. They went, is this the same guy? We saw the man who was blind before, and now we're seeing this guy. Is that really the same guy? Maybe it's somebody that just looks like him. That's what they thought. Maybe he's got a twin brother. I don't know. Maybe it's a cousin. I don't know. Maybe we're confused. Maybe it's not the same guy. He's going, no, like, it's me. I couldn't see earlier today. Now I can see. And they're going, yeah, we're not sure about that. Pharisees, some of the religious leaders, they got mad. They got mad, as they often did when Jesus did amazing things. That was often their response. Jesus would heal people and raise people from the dead. And they're like, we hate you. Kind of what happened here. He gives this man his sight and they get mad about it because they have this rule that you couldn't heal people on the Sabbath. Can you imagine being the one that came up with that rule? Like, oh, you're able to heal people. That's cool. Not today, though. Let them suffer today. You can get to work tomorrow. That was actually their rule. Not a biblical command, to be clear. That was just their rule. And Jesus didn't care about their rules. He cared a lot about God's commands and God's glory and loving people, things like that. And so he broke one of their rules, and they got really mad about it. That was their response. And they called in this guy's parents, going, hey, can you help us kind of understand what's happening? And it's interesting that the parents really started to put distance between themselves and their own son. And they said, well, yeah, that's our son. We know that he was blind. We know we can see now. But beyond that, man, you go talk to him. Like, you leave us out of this. And the Bible tells us the reason they did that was they were afraid, and it was a legitimate fear, by the way, that the Jews would put them out of the synagogue, because the Jews had come up with this kind of rule that if anybody confessed Jesus as the Christ, they would get kicked out of the synagogue. And apparently these parents were concerned that if they just said what they knew to be true about Jesus, that would be interpreted as them confessing him as the Christ, and they would be kicked out. And so in an effort at self-preservation, they put some distance between them and their own son. He's on his own. You guys go talk to him. And so they did. They circled back to him, had some follow-up conversation. It was nasty. They started insulting this guy. Who are you to tell us anything? We're here to tell you things. You don't know what you're talking about. We know. And then they kicked him out of the synagogue. I mean, those fears were real. Get this scene, then. Best day of this man's life. Never would have thought to dream that one day he could see, and all of a sudden he can. How excited he must have been. He thinks it's great. And then he looks around, and what's happened? People are questioning him, doubting him, abandoning him, persecuting him, insulting him. He's got to be looking around going, what just happened? Like, why are you guys not happy? Why are we not throwing a party right now? Why is everybody not excited? Why are you mad? And why are people mad at me? Like, what did I do? And this thing just led to this whole other form of suffering for him. I mean, he could see, but now his parents are doing what they're doing, and people are mad. I mean, I wonder if at some point he thought, could we just go back to the way things were? I mean, that physical suffering maybe was better than all of this emotional and relational suffering he's walking through now. God, there's this amazing thing in his life, and it leads to this? Look, sometimes it may be that God does something that's really amazing in your life. And you're just excited, and rightly so, as you should be. But not everybody around you responds the way you would hope. They're not on board. Maybe they're not quite as excited about some of the changes in your life that you're seeing. And you know, man, you're being sanctified and purified. Man, you're excited about that. And they're not. And maybe it's some of the friends that kind of knew you back when, and now they don't like the new you because it's convicting for them, or it's changing your relationship or whatever. I don't know. But they're not real excited about it. Or maybe they're not excited about this new step of faith that you're just finally ready to take. I mean, you've been praying and working yourself up, you know, for a long time, and you're ready by the grace of God, and they're not excited for you. Maybe it's this new opportunity God's given you. I mean, you're ready to go. It's going to be great. And they're not excited. And people around you just sort of pouring cold water on this great thing God's doing in your life. And if some of those people are really godly, like wise, mature followers of Jesus, then you might want to listen to that. I mean, that's biblical to seek wise counsel about big things. And so if there's some of those kind of people in your life saying, hey, well, let's just slow down and evaluate this. You might want to listen to that. Don't use what I'm about to say as an excuse to go, man, nobody gets it. Nobody loves Jesus but me. I'm going to do whatever I want. You know, don't take that approach. But what we're seeing here, and what we're talking about here, are people that just genuinely are not on board with the things of God. And so when it's really clear what he's doing, and this is of him, and this is a good thing, and then you see people that just aren't excited with you about that. So what happened for this man? So look at what happens next. Skip down to verse 35. Let's see how this plays out. Verse 35 says, so Jesus heard that they had cast him out. So, and it happens. When he heard they'd cast him out, and having found him, you might want to underline that or circle that or at least make a mental note of that, that Jesus found him. Jesus heard they had cast him out. So what did Jesus do? Jesus found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And so this man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Look, when others kicked him out, when others abandoned him, Jesus went and found him. He pursued him. He sought him out. He said, you are not alone. I'm coming for you. And when he found him, he asked him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's a biblical title referring to the Christ or the Savior. And so Jesus is talking about himself, but this man didn't understand that. He knew Jesus had healed him, but he did not get everything that was going on or who Jesus was. And so he didn't quite get that. But I love his answer. He basically said, look, if you'll tell me who that person is, then yes, I'll believe in him. Apparently, he just because of what Jesus had done, he trusted Jesus enough. He said, okay, if you'll tell me who I need to believe in, then I'll believe. Jesus said, it's me. The man said, Lord, then I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. With this man, by that point, he had already been healed. But that wasn't the end. Jesus had more for him. Wanted more for him. Wasn't content to just leave it at the level of physical healing. This man had been healed, but he still needed to be saved. This man had a better life, but he still needed eternal life. And he found that in Christ. One of the things that I love about this story is sort of the range of experiences that we see just in a pretty short period of time here in this small window. Experiences that we're all going to share. You say there's times you're going to suffer. It's going to happen. There'll be days, there're going to be seasons that really are hard. There are going to be other days, though, they're great. I mean, not all of life is hard. Not all of life is suffering. And this man was healed, and we get a glimpse of that. Then there are going to be days, man, where it's great, and where God answers your prayers in just the way that you were asking, and he gives you exactly what you were hoping for, and then some, and everything's going great, and you're going to have those days and seasons, too. I say, praise the Lord for that, man. Enjoy that when you have those seasons. That's great. You're going to have other times where it is kind of that roller coaster where things are going great, but then people don't respond the way that you had hoped or doesn't play out the way that you wanted. You're just on this emotional roller coaster. I mean, that's going to be part of life as well. I mean, you're just seeing life here in this man. And all the highs and lows, all the ups and downs, what was it all leading him to? Jesus. And he's such a good reminder that just better circumstances in life cannot be our ultimate goal. It's fine to work toward that, to want that, to pray for that, and celebrate it when it happens. But life is not always just up and to the right. You're going to have this range of experiences. That just can't be the ultimate goal, to say, man, if I can just get out of this situation, then I've arrived, or know that I am out of this situation, this is it. Like, can't be the ultimate goal. Wasn't the most important thing for this man's life. Again, that wasn't the end of the story once he had his sight. It ends with him saying, I believe in you and I'm worshiping you. Friends, let this be your ultimate goal in every season of life, that you know and love and trust and treasure and delight in and follow and worship Jesus more than anything and everything else. So here's our last big takeaway. Write it in. That your relationship with Jesus is more important? I know it's not a great sentence, because it begs the question, well, more important than what? Everything. In any season, any circumstance. Situations are going to change. Circumstances are going to change. We even see your relationships are going to change. Jesus never will. Make sure that you know and love and trust and treasure and value and worship and follow him more than anything and everything else in any and every season of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that that is true. We take great comfort in that today for those who are in Christ, that in him we have everything we need for every season. We also thank you for the hope that we have for that day when suffering is no more and never will be again. We know that you have made that possible through Jesus. We're thankful for that. Father, I pray for any in the room who are currently in a season like that or about to be. God, would you sustain them? Would you give them what they need? And would your glory be put on full display for them to see and enjoy, for others around them to see and to enjoy? And God, I pray that it would lead to trust in you and worship of you. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.